Hello and thank you for listening to Shofar Armana's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message and that it will inspire you in your walk with God.
Good morning. Let's just start in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for what you did this morning already, Lord. And oh, Father, you're so amazing, Lord. And Father, we just want to give you the rest of our time together, Lord. Thank you that you are able to do in a very short time, God, what will take years in the natural, God, you can do in an instant, Lord. So, Father, I pray, Lord, for your anointing this morning, God, to set us free, God, and to give us hope, and, Father, to draw us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. I'm excited to be here. Andries has been telling me to preach for a very long time, and I've been resisting him, and not really God. I think it's now my time. It's now time to preach. And I just had a word on my heart. So I just said to God, I don't want to say anything unless you just give me the word that I need to speak. So I'm confident that God wants to do something in our midst today, and specifically around hope. And so I've been pondering a lot about what does hope mean. And the Bible says that the hope is an anchor for our souls. Now, luckily, we live like in a coastal town, and there's a few sailors here. And I looked at the word, what is an anchor? Now, an anchor needs to be strong, because they throw the anchor down when there's rough seas. They throw the anchor down. And also when they're in a harbor, they throw the anchor down to make sure that the ship doesn't drift away. Now, not only must the anchor be strong, but it must actually go into something on the riverbed. So there must be rocks or sand or something that it can actually grip into, so that when you're in a rough sea and when the storm comes, the boat actually stays in where it should stay and doesn't get swept away and broken up in the storm. So what Hebrews 6 verse 19 says is that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Now, what God highlighted to me there is that we have an anchor. Our anchor is hope. And that hope actually goes beyond the veil. Jesus goes before us. And that hope is actually anchored into him. So, what I felt God saying to us this morning is that he has gone before us. So Jesus is waiting in your January. He's already there. And Jesus is waiting in your February. He knows exactly what's going to happen there, and he's waiting for you there. And some of you are stressed about Christmas when all the family come. And Jesus is there. He's already waiting for you right there. He's gone before you, and our hope is actually in him. Sometimes we face storms. A lot of people in our church have faced storms in the past month. Some of you are facing storms right now. I don't want to cry again, like 2 weeks ago. We always are aware, Andries and I, about the storms that people are going through. And it keeps us a little bit humble, a lot humble, knowing that sometimes we need a little bit of perspective. Sometimes we think we're going through the storm, and then you're surrounded by people who are really going through hectic storms, and sometimes that also just stills your own storm. But the reality is that we do go through storms. And Andries and I was talking about this, and I think people's reaction to storms was starting to bother me, you know, or starting to like, God, why is this hectic reaction whenever we're going through something difficult? And I said to Andries, the reality is we are not preparing Christians for troubles. We are not preparing Christians that we're going to be facing struggles or suffering, or that the people around us are going to be facing suffering. And I just felt, I said to God, like, I don't think I'm the right person to pray about, to speak about suffering, but I just felt God say to me, but prepare people for suffering. So it doesn't come as this huge shock when it does happen. And today I want to talk specifically about suffering that we experience as a result of actually following Jesus. Because, the elections have been big on the news, and there's been a lot of things said all this time. And one of the phrases that was kind of kept going, highlighted to me was, but he's the architect of his own misfortune. And so they basically giving the media a lot to play with, you know. You're the architect of your own misfortune. So I'm not talking today about when we get into troubles or difficulties because of our own actions, because of sowing and reaping and the things that we do. I'm talking today about when we're actually following Jesus, when we're in his boat, following him, and the storm comes up. So let's go to Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And it's such a simple story of Jesus. He was preaching to people, and he said to his disciples, "Let's get on a boat." He said, "Let's get on the boat. We're going to the other side." Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." And the disciples got in the boat. The weather looked good because there were a lot of boats on the river or on the lake. And they were going across this lake, and suddenly a massive storm came up. Sometimes the storms are suddenly storms. We don't see them coming. The disciples, I'm sure, like every other day, they've been traveling across this lake this way and that way, and they were obviously looking at the weather, and the weather looked fine. So they were expecting we were just going to cross the lake. But suddenly, a furious storm came up. The reality is, Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So Jesus knew where they were going, and he wasn't actually planning to drown halfway through. But the disciples, in that moment of anxiety, that moment of, "I'm calculating there's a lot of water coming into this boat, and with this amount of water, we are going to drown," they suddenly got confused about who God is, about who Jesus is. And for me, the thing that always like resonates in this portion of scripture is that their first reaction was, "Jesus, don't you care?" And isn't that sometimes our first reaction when that sudden storm comes, when that sudden difficulty comes? "Jesus, don't you care? Can't you see what's going on?" You know, we suddenly start questioning who God is. You know, we start questioning actually everything we believe about him, everything that we've known about him is suddenly like brought to the surface, and our immediate reaction is, "Don't you care?" And somebody earlier in the month who went through something very difficult, or earlier in the year, and she sent me a text and she said to me, "It feels like God hates me." And that actually is what totally broke my heart, because I know it's not the truth. But the reality is, that is our reaction often. It's not, "Oh, how could she say that?" No, in that midst of that very difficult space, that's often our question, like, "God, you obviously don't love me. Why is this happening to me?" And we start questioning what we believe about God. And the second thing that happens is that we accuse God. We accuse God that he sent the storm. You know, that's our first reaction. It's like, "Why did God do this? God sent that storm. God did that thing in my life." But the reality is, if we look at the story of the disciples in the boat, it was the weather. You know, they're on a boat, and they're on water, and sometimes the weather changes. And that's the same for us, that we're in a sinful world, and since Adam and Eve, we have been in a sinful world, and we are going to be affected by the sinful world that we're in, and the people around us are going to be affected by the sinful world that we're in. And sometimes, and Jesus also said, actually, that we are going to experience suffering. And he said, "But I will never leave you nor forsake you." He promises it's going to happen. Things are going to happen. We might even be persecuted. But "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then, not to speak about the devil, who is dead set on actually destroying you. So all around us, we are in a world that hasn't been made heaven yet. You know, our hope is that we're going to heaven and that right there, there's going to be no more sickness or tears or any anxiety. But in this world, we are going to be surrounded by storms. And the other reaction that I want to highlight of the disciples is that they thought they weren't going to survive. Isn't that sometimes how we feel? When something really terrible happens to us, or when we get terrible news, we sometimes dread, you know, we think we're going to die. You know, something, you know, I'm never going to survive this. But the reality is that God has good plans for us. That God is good and that he has good plans for us. And the reality is that after every storm, that we come out the other side and that we come out better on the other side. And that after that storm, we learn something about who God is. And that was so powerful, if you look at that whole scripture, is that initially the disciples were afraid. Afraid because of the weather, afraid because of what was happening around them. At the end it says they were terrified. They were terrified when God actually calmed the storm because they realized who was in their boat. So their fear of initially of the weather turned into something which was actually awe. Like, who is this God that I'm serving? You know, who is this God who's in my boat? And they realized that God is good and that he does care about them and that he's really, really powerful to get you through that storm. Another thing that sometimes happens that freaked the disciples out was that Jesus was sleeping while the storm was going. For me, it's powerful because Jesus was able to remain at peace. But sometimes, initially, when that storm hits, we don't hear his voice. It actually feels as if he's sleeping. You know, have you felt that before? I've just counseling people and experiencing traumas that people are going through is that it's like, I'm not feeling God. I'm not hearing him. I'm really, really confused in the storm. And that was the disciples' reaction as well. It felt like Jesus was sleeping. But then Jesus came up and he spoke to the storm and the storm became quiet. And sometimes Jesus, all we need is that word. Sometimes all we need is Jesus to speak a word right there into that situation, to calm the situation. Sometimes the situation doesn't change, but what that word does, it calms the storm in us. It creates that peace. It creates that rest despite what's going on around us. So the result was for these disciples on the boat was that at the end, after they came through the storm, is that they grew in their revelation of who God is. And ultimately, every difficulty and every trouble and every hard thing that we go through will and must lead us into a greater revelation of who God is and to greater intimacy with him, into knowing him. That is what intimacy is really knowing him for yourself. Not knowing about him, knowing him through experience. He actually says that I want you to know my love through experience. I don't want you to know about my love. I want you to experience my love, and a storm will do that. Let's look at Romans 5 verse 3 in the context of a storm, in the context of suffering. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, okay, Lord God, rejoice. In another version, it says, rejoice in suffering. Why? Because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Not a good enough reason for me to want to suffer. Like, why do I need character and why do I need hope? So I was really searching God to explain to me why this is actually so important and why we must rejoice whenever we face suffering. It says suffering produces perseverance. Now, perseverance means that you're under pressure and you're staying there. Okay, so you're under pressure and you're not getting out from under that pressure. It's not nice. Nobody wants to be in a place of pressure, of discomfort, of a difficult space. But perseverance says, I'm actually going to stay under this space until God produces what he wants to produce in my life. then from perseverance produces character. So I said, character, what character? Character, it actually means a proven character, which is similar in other scriptures in the Bible, where it talks about gold, which is refined in fire. Now, if you take gold and you heat it up, what happens? All the impurities come to the surface. And it's almost similar to what we see here with the disciples. As soon as that pressure is placed on, the impurities come up. What we believe about God that's not true surfaces. And the idea is to actually deal with it. Deal with those lies. Deal with those things that have come up. See what's coming up in your heart as that pressure and as that furnace is on you and as the difficulty is in you, what is coming to the surface. Because ultimately, the revelation that we get is that Jesus, do you not care? No, Jesus does care. And all those things about what we believe about him get settled in that place or in our character where we can actually go forward. And then as we realize that everything will work out together for our good, that is really, really important. The fundamental thing that gets established in us, that everything that comes our way will be turned around for our good. The third thing that happens after character is hope. Now, what is hope? You know what? If you've gone through lots of suffering, if you've gone through difficult times, you start building memorials. Because every single time God has been faithful, every single time he has brought something good out of that difficulty that happened to me. And we start building memorials so that when something hard happens, that little thing that happened there looks very, very small in comparison. But we know God got me through that and that and that. And he will get me through this thing. And he will turn it together for my good. But suffering can also produce the opposite effect. So it can produce character, perseverance, character, and hope. But we can also get to a place where I don't want to suffer, you know. I don't want to be placed under this pressure, and we try to get out. Or these difficult things start coming up in our hearts, you know, like, God, is God sending this? Is God bringing these things on me? Or does God not care about me? Is God going to leave me here? And we start not dealing with the lies, but actually kind of entertaining it, which actually results in us losing hope, which actually results in us actually not wanting to trust God for anything. Have you found people like that? Have you often come to that place where, I think the best way I can explain it is we often tell people that we work with students in Stellenbosch and we work with young working people in London, and now we've got a much older congregation, and I always tell them, wow, these young people are amazing. They've got this like bright outlook. Nothing is impossible. God can do anything, you know, but life happens, and the people, like sometimes older people, they're not quite like that. And then I realized it's actually because we have not allowed, life is going to happen, suffering is going to happen, but we must allow that suffering to shape us, to change us so that we do not lose hope. Because we can lose hope. We can stop trusting God for the things that he has for us. Okay, I'm going to carry on. I wanted to talk now about, let me just go. Gather my thoughts. You think about that for a minute. Okay, the other important thing that I wanted to highlight was Jesus was trained by suffering. And I think Jesus is always our example. We must always go back to what was the reality in Jesus' life. And it says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. We learn to trust God through the things he suffered. We learn to obey him in the things we suffer. And the reality is that God has a calling for your life. And just as Jesus grew in favor and in stature with God and man, that's what it says, Jesus grew in favor and in stature with God and man so that he could fulfill the calling that was on his life. So you have a calling on your life. And you have to go through stuff so that calling can actually come to pass, so that your character and your obedience can develop to the place where you can actually fulfill the calling that God has on your life. And all of that actually happens through suffering as well. if our character has not grown, I just want to actually read a quote here that somebody said, you can destroy with your character what you built with your gift if you're not changed by God. You can destroy with your character what was built with your gift if you don't, if you're not changed by God. So sometimes our character does not grow. So God has a plan for your life. And then God has given you specific gifts, every one of us. God has a plan, and he's also placed in us specific gifts for that plan. And as we grow, those gifts will increase, and our platform will increase to a place where we've got influence on lots and lots of people. But if we don't allow our characters to grow to that place where our character can sustain the calling God has on our lives, we will actually fall in that place. And what does that look like? You will have a massive platform, and you'll have massive influence, and then one day that person just falls. You know, like we've heard it with Christian ministers, and people just one day suddenly, you know, what happened to them? And it's a gradual process. It basically, our obedience fails. We can sometimes become prideful. We start trusting in our gifts and our abilities rather than in God. We become confident about the gifts God has placed in us to the point where we're actually trusting our gift more than we're trusting God. We allow little sins into our lives, like love of money, and we compromise on purity, and those things become big sins, and we start living independently of God. So those things are very gradual, but if we don't allow character to form in us so that these things don't happen, we will have a platform and not be able to stay on that platform that God has given us. And actually, the problem with that is not that you're going to fall. The problem is that you're going to embarrass yourself and Jesus, because you have an influence with lots of people, and God has to be able to trust you to stay there. Let's look at this in the context of Joseph. We all know Joseph. I'm going to quickly run through the highlights of his life. Joseph was very favored as a young boy. He was one of the youngest brothers. And his father, I don't know if you've heard about the Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. He had a beautiful coat, and he looked better than anybody else. And he was voorgetrek, erg voorgetrek. You know, you couldn't miss it. And so his brothers actually really did not like him because of that. And then one day he had this dream where the sun, moon, and stars were bowing to him. And the interpretation of that dream was actually that his father and his mother and his brothers would come bowing to him. And that even upset his brothers even more. And I think for Joseph, it probably made sense because he was obviously already the favored one. He already had the coat. He already looked the part. And so he thought, okay, yeah, it just makes sense. You know, they're going to, you know, bow to me, you know. And he thought, okay, cool, that could work. But then suddenly happened in his life. He went out to the field. His brother sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And then he was taken to Egypt. And then he was sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. So he was one of the servants or one of the leaders under Pharaoh, was Potiphar. And he eventually, he was such a good servant that Potiphar actually placed everything that he owned under Joseph's care. So he didn't worry about anything in his house. It says in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So God's favor was on Joseph. And because God's favor was on Joseph, he actually started blessing his boss. So he actually started blessing his boss and the workplace. And so he got so much favor that he was put in charge of everything. And God continued to bless him. But so everything was going well for him. He's got a great job. Very much favored. But then Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him, and he obviously said, no, I can't do that. And then she lied and said that he wanted to, and he was thrown in jail. So from that place where he worked himself up and it was going well, suddenly he was thrown in jail. And he did nothing to deserve it. Then, when he was in jail, he was blessed again. So he was favored again. God blessed him in that place. And Genesis 39 verse 20 said, "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." So now he's in prison and he's still being blessed, but he's still in prison. And then the cupbearer and the baker were thrown in prison. The king's cupbearer and baker were thrown in prison. They had a dream, and Joseph said, "Well, I can see something's bothering you. What's going on?" They explained the dream to him. The dream basically boiled down to the cupbearer will be restored to the king's table. And Joseph said, "Hey, when you restore tomorrow, just remember me, okay? Remember what happened here." But you would think, okay, the obvious thing is that he will get out of prison, but it says when 2 full years had passed. So the cupbearer completely forgot about Joseph. 2 full years passed. He was in jail for another 2 years, in prison, in a difficult space for another 2 full years. And then Pharaoh had a dream, and the cupbearer remembered the guy who can interpret the dreams. So he was brought before Pharaoh. You know, remember the dream about the 7 fat cows and thin cows and all of that? Basically, it boiled down to there will be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, 7 years of drought. And basically, Joseph said to Pharaoh, so now it's not the captain of the guard, but to Pharaoh, he said to him, "Listen, you have to put somebody in charge so that you can save grain when it's going well, so that we've got grain for when it's not going well." And then obviously he recognized God's hand on his life, and he said to him, "Okay, you must now be in charge of my household. You will be second in charge to Pharaoh himself. So everybody must do what you say." So imagine from being taken from his household where he was so favored, being sold as a slave, then he was raised to a point of a position again in Potiphar's house. Then suddenly, placed in jail, grown there a little bit, stayed there a long time, and then raised up again. And now his character had grown. Now his character had grown to the place where he can be second in charge and not take the glory for himself and allow God to do through him what God always planned to do. Now, 2 powerful things stand out for me from this story. Joseph had 2 sons. While in Egypt, while under Pharaoh. His first son was named Manasseh, and his name means, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And the second son, called Ephraim, "Is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." God has made me fruitful. So during the years of famine, then there was years of famine, and then all the people started coming from beyond Egypt, started coming to Egypt because they're the only ones who actually had food. And then his brothers came. So actually, Joseph completely forgot about this dream that he had. He had this dream about reigning and about his brothers and mother and father bowing to him. But it actually says he completely forgot about that. He completely forgot about that vision that God originally gave him. But then as his brothers stood before him and were bowing before him, it says, then he remembered his dream about them. And the amazing thing that we can see about his character is that his reaction to his brothers was not anger. He wept on 3 occasions. He had to actually remove himself, go away and cry because he was so broken to see them. But it wasn't anger. And he kept blessing them and blessing them. You must go and read the story. But every time he encountered them, his heart was to bless them. He held no unforgiveness. He had no, you know, God shaped his character in that time so that his reaction to them was right. And then there was a time when they were afraid of him and worried about what Joseph was going to do to him. And he said, and it says in Genesis 50 verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I think three things that I really want to highlight from that story is that sometimes we forget the vision. Sometimes life happens. Sometimes a lot of things happen between the time when God gave you the vision and that a vision actually happening. But God does not forget the vision. God will accomplish what he has said he will accomplish in your life. And I think the other thing is that when God gives us the vision, it depends on the place that we're in. So Joseph, as a little boy, when God gave him the vision of his brother and mother and father bowing to him, it made sense, you know. We draw a linear line between what God says and how it's going to happen. So he thought, you know, I'm already favored. They're just going to bow down before me in a little while. But there's a lot that happens. You know, the path is not linear between God's call and his vision on your life and him actually accomplishing it. It goes like this. Until our character is formed, until God places us in the position where he wants us. The second thing is, that vision that God gave you, it probably looks different than what you think it's going to look like. Joseph couldn't imagine that he would be in Egypt. You know, he couldn't imagine that he would be second in charge of Pharaoh. So sometimes when God gives you the vision, it actually doesn't make sense because you're not in the context. You have no clue where God is taking you. But the reality is that God remembers and that God is going to accomplish it. And I think the third thing that is very important is that what he said is that God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So we are going to experience suffering. Things are going to happen. But Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in that place of suffering, I will make you fruitful. Even in that place of difficulty, I'm going to bless you abundantly. And isn't that what Psalm 23 says? When Jesus says, you know, I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow. So no matter where you find yourself, no matter what happens, no matter the space that you are in that place, God is going to bless you just like he blessed Joseph in prison, just like he blessed him as a slave. He was in difficult places, but God blessed him right there where he was. So this morning, you can stand as I finish up. Remember this morning that if you're in a difficult place, that God has mercies on you every single morning. He says his mercies are new every morning. So sometimes, if right now you're going to the difficult space, or if you're going to come to the difficult space, that God will give you manna enough for that day. When he fed the disciples and when they were in the desert, he didn't give them manna and they weren't allowed to pick it up for the whole week. They were only allowed to gather for that day what their provision was for that day. So if you feel, oh my goodness, I can survive today, but I'm not going to survive tomorrow, that's okay. You only have enough grace for today. And God will give you everything you need for today. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, his mercies and his grace will be new and fresh and there'll be enough to get through tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just get through today and God will give you enough that you need. And if you've lost hope, and it happens to a lot of us that we lose hope, we don't trust God that tomorrow is going to be better than yesterday. We don't trust God that, you know, in the next 10 years, God's going to show me greater things than I've seen in all the years behind me. Even if you're 80 years old this morning, you need to know that what God has before you is greater than what's behind you. And that is hope. That's the essence of hope, that what God is going to do in your life still and what God wants to do in you is greater than what lies behind you. So today, if you've lost hope, you've got an anchor. And that anchor goes into Jesus, and Jesus has gone before you. So just root in him again and place that anchor in him so that you can stay stable. And if God has given you a vision, and maybe you've become frustrated because the vision isn't happening, and maybe you're in a time of training, and you're in a time of having to persevere, and a time of having your character grown, then don't run out from under that pressure. Allow that pressure to work. Allow those impurities to come to the surface so that your character can be strong so that God can put you where He wants to put you and that you can stand when He places you at that place. If you're afraid of tomorrow, allow Jesus to take away that fear of suffering. He says, rejoice in suffering. We know that whatever happens, God is going to work it together for your good. Whatever happens. And He's going to have provision there, right there. So don't fear. Allow the Lord to take away that fear, that sting of death, that fear. Allow Him to take it away. Because knowing that He works all things together for our good and that He will bless you in the middle of the storm. Amen. Lord, thank You, Lord, that You are here today, Lord. And we just want to thank You for Your word, God. And that Your word, Lord, produces life. And Father, we bring our fears and our insecurities to You, God. And Father, we've made conclusions about Your character, Lord, by looking at what other people are going through, God. But Father, thank You that the truth is, Lord, that You are good and that You've got good plans for us, Lord. Thank You that You are good and that Your plans for us are good. And what lies before us is greater than what lies behind us. So Lord, we just surrender our lives to You, Lord. And we just want to give You full access into every area of our life, God. Because we're in Your boat and we trust You. And we know, God, that if You say we're going from point A to point B, God, You're going to take us there, Lord. We don't have to be afraid. In Jesus' name.
While we were just praying, I also just saw a picture of somebody's anchor and the rope that's on this anchor has broken. And your boat is drifting in the storm because your rope to this anchor is broken. And that rope, I believe, is your faith in Him. And if that is you this morning and you're facing a storm, but your boat is drifting away because it's no longer anchored, we really want to pray with you. And then there's some of us here, your anchor is no longer in Christ. Your anchor is in other things. It's in your circumstances, it's in your finances, it's in your relationships. It's in promises of man, but it's no longer in Christ. And God is calling you to put your anchor not in the uncertainty of riches or circumstances, but to put your anchor in Christ. Because He has gone before you. He's already on the other side. He's already waiting for you. He has already overcome. He has already accomplished everything on your behalf that you don't need to do anything but put your faith in Him. Because He is the one that can still the storm. He is the one that waits for you at the other side already. So Father, this morning we just want to bring those to You, Father, whose rope has been broken, are not drifting away. Their faith has snapped, Lord, and we know Your heart this morning that You want to restore, Lord. You want to restore that rope, Father, to this anchor. And if that is you this morning, I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. If you know who you are, but your rope is snapped, you're in the storm, but your boat is drifting. If that is you, just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? And then there's some people, as you're raising your hands, there are some people whose anchor is no longer in Christ. Your anchor has moved from in Him to the uncertainties of what you can see. You live by sight now, no longer by faith, because you've moved your anchor into what you can see in the realities around you, and your anchor is no longer in Christ. And God is calling you this morning. He says, listen, I want you to put your anchor in My Son, because My Son will pull you through. It's not this world or the things in this world. It is My Son that's going to hold you secure. And if that is you, just raise your hand. If your anchor is no longer in Him, but you've thrown your anchor into other things, thank You for those hands. If that is you, if God has been speaking to you, we're going to pray with you. And I want you to come forward, and we're going to ask God for your anchor to be in Christ. If that is you, you're going through the storm and your rope is broken. Your anchor is not in Him. I want you to come forward. And then there's some of us, as they come forward, you can come forward right now. Then there's some of us that needs to come to God right now, and you need to stay under this pressure. You are trying to get out of the storm. You're trying to get out of the storm. You think your solution is to end the storm in your life, but God wants to establish in you during the storm. You're under tremendous pressure, and you want to get out, but God wants to establish in you. He wants to establish in you. And if that is you, I want you to come forward. You're under this storm. You're under this pressure and you're trying to get out, but God wants to shape in your life. He wants to shape. And you need strength. You need strength to remain in this place, not to give up, not to run away, but to remain so that He can form in you. If that is you, I want you to come forward. I want to ask the facilitators to come help us pray. So I want to ask you to quickly come forward if God has been speaking to you in this time. The rope of faith has broken. The anchor is not in Him. And you think this pressure is too hard. You are crying out to God, God, do you not care? Do you not care? And you need to be strengthened. You need that voice of God. That's what we need when we're in the storm more than anything. Even though Jesus may seem asleep to you, even if it may seem asleep, I don't know, there's somebody here that still needs to come forward. You're asking this question. You're saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Why are you not speaking to me? Why are you so silent? Are you asleep? Can you not see what is going on? If that is you, I really believe God wants to speak to you this morning. I think He wants to give you a word that's going to carry you through. And I don't know who you are, but I want you to come forward. I'm just going to give a moment.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed this moment with us. For more information, visit shofaronline.org.